your heart, and it was such a privilege for me to work through this sermon myself because it just touched my heart. And yeah, it's really just close to my heart. So if I end up crying here today, please just continue. I will stabilize my emotions and just continue from there. But it is something really close to my heart that I will share with you. So, but we'll get to that a bit later. Father God, I just want to come this morning, Lord, and glorify your name, Father, where I have the privilege of sharing your word with your people, Lord, that you would just indwell your house here today, Lord God, that you would send your spirit just to be the words within my heart, within my mind, within my mouth, Lord God. Everything that I say, Lord, will just be acceptable unto you, Father. And the word that goes out, Father, will just accomplish what you've called it to do here today in this place, Father God, that it will prosper people. It will set the captives free, Lord God. It will just bind up those who are brokenhearted, Father. It will be that complete and loving word, Father, that you've given unto us, Lord, in the form of your Son, that we can glorify and be glorious in your presence here today, Father, not of our own actions or what we do, Lord, but simply because of we've received that gift, Lord, that amazing gift of life that we can accept so freely, Lord, and just to walk into your presence that is just so mind-blowing, Father, just to be in awe of you, Lord God, who you are and what you've called us to do in this world, Lord God, and how you want us to approach you, Father. We just want to glorify your name here today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this year is slowly reaching its end. And there's just a few weeks left of this 2013. Just a few weeks. Time has flown tremendously. And this time of year, I usually start reflecting back on the year that's gone past and everything that has happened, all that I've gone through, all the struggles that I've been through, all the victories I've had. And it's just something that you can't help but think of everything that has happened. It is, you want to think of, okay, what has happened? What has changed my life? And I just want to ask this question. How has this year impacted your life? And I just want you to think about it for a while, because I have an even better question. And that question is, how has your relationship with God impacted your life this year? And there's a subtle difference there. And it's something so small and so insignificant that we so easily miss it. But it's so profound that we have to realize where we come from and where we're going and who is with us every step of the way. And we so many times miss that. And it's just, you have to look back in this year and see, how have I grown? How has Christ grown in me? How have I matured? What has happened in my life that I can say, God, I am different from the person that I was 365 days ago? We must have progressed. Something must have changed in a positive way, not in a negative way. Now, we are not always in a world that everything happens as we would like it. Many things happens in our lives that we can't undo or change. Things that happen touch our lives tremendously. We've either gained significantly or we have lost significantly. But that still does not change your relationship that God has with you or wants to have with you. Now, all of us know what Facebook is. It's evil that's on the internet that... No, I'm only joking, but it can be a really distracting source of entertainment. But for me, my family lives in New Zealand, all my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters. So it's a really nice tool for us as a family to interact and to see what's happening in each other's lives. And they just share photos and you see, okay, you laugh at certain things that they share and you just know the character, you see the character in the photos and it just can bring you that bit closer to them. It's something so, it's a nice tool for us as a family just to share amongst each other. But Facebook is a really interesting place to learn interesting information of people that you know that are your friends. Well, I see even these days you don't have to be a friend to go on into the account to see who they are, what they're doing, who their friends are, which is a bit scary. But I'll work on that. But I just want you to imagine in your mind this morning that you have a spiritual status icon popping up on your head. I actually have a question. If you can just go to the next page, I'm not sure what the quality will be like. It's my two beautiful sons, Valalem and Vian. And I just had a status that I type in there. What is the spiritual status this time of year? Now, I want you to think as well that this status, the information that's being written there, is not written by you. It is written by God. And then you get to the next slide. What is he actually saying? What are you experiencing? Are you grieving? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Are you looking for answers? My wiple and my geloof. There are lots of things going in through our minds. But then there's an extra status bar. That's your relationship status. But it's the God relationship status. What is God writing in their icon? There's another icon that you can see there. It's the third, fourth slide. It's just a question on Facebook. And then the comments. Jesus who? It's funny, but some people don't know who Jesus are. They've never accepted him in their lives. Then the other questions. Where are you, God? So many things, so many icons on each and every person that I see in my mind's eye that you would be, that God will be saying about you this year, time of year. And it just has an impact because what we experience in life is something that almost dictates how you respond to it. And your heart's condition dictates how you respond to that reaction. How God has touched your heart. What is there in your heart? How do you respond? And that affects your current status. It has an effect. We can't ignore that fact. This life has an impact. And we are a result of that impact. And how we choose to respond to it has so much significance in our lives that I'll be sharing with you throughout this word. And it's just something that God laid on my heart the past year, basically, where our relationship with God, our walk with God, is a journey. And it's so beautifully summarized in Psalms 23 from verses 1 to 6. The Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff shall comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, basically, our journey starts in this. When you meet the Lord for the first time, when you have experienced that fullness of joy, of learning to know the Lord, experiencing his love in such a profound way that it's just mind-blowing. I remember once in Stellenbosch, I was one of the first visits I went to Shofar. I just experienced the Lord in such an amazing way. I just wanted to go to the front and worship. I didn't want to leave. My friends just wanted to pull me back, and I just said, "Go, I'll catch up with you later." Because they couldn't understand how I was reacting to this amazing experience, I can say, but just meeting God in such a real way that it was just, I didn't want to leave. And that is what I always see, this first part of Psalm 23, where you go into the green pastures, you walk by the still waters, and everything is just peaceful and serene and perfect. But that's the first part of the journey, where you are born again, where you're a baby in Christ, and you start to grow and you start to mature. But as you mature, you go into this psalm further, where you see God leads you. He actually leads you, because we are the sheep in this figurative sense. He is the shepherd, and he leads us. But he also leads us through the valley of shadow of death. And then many times we as Christians react, but how can a loving God lead his vulnerable sheep through this valley? It does not make sense. How can a loving God allow this to happen to us? How can we experience sometimes the things we do experience in this world when there's such a loving God that wants to be so close with us, that wants to love us in every facet of our lives? And it's just something that you have to be sensitive to, that God has a plan for us. He has a plan for this journey, and we have to walk and trust Him, because He is the shepherd that leads us, and where He leads us, we must follow, even if it is through the valley of shadow of death. But He's with us, even though we are walking through that difficult time, difficult period. He is with us, and that's the most comforting part. And there's another part of it where He basically says that your rod and your staff, they shall comfort me. And I always thought of the rod and the staff as a form of punishment. If you do something wrong, He just hits you on the head and say, don't go there. But that rod and staff is actually protection for us against lions and bears and things like that, and freaky music coming out of the mics. But I always had that thought in my mind, but the rod and the staff are there to punish us, but it's actually there to protect us. And just when you get too close to the edge, the rod would come out and just push you back and say, listen, don't go there. It's a bit dangerous for you. Or when you start to fall, you get that staff that is hooked. I always see that staff going out and grabbing the sheep and pulling it back forcefully and saying, listen, you will die if you go that way. And you as a sheep would think, yes, you just hurt me. How can you just do that and pull me back like that? But thinking of the consequences of what would actually happen if God did not pull you back from that ledge, it's 10 times more worse. But that the sermon, the rod and the staff, is for another sermon. But I just felt in my heart to share that with you. And it's so many times I get this picture of a lifesaver as well, where people are in distress in water and they are drowning, where they physically have to assault these people, smash them in the face with their what do you call this? I always see this red buoy, what do you call it? Where people are so distressed that they want to climb onto somebody just to help them, and the people actually have to just sucker punch them so that they are basically out for a while, and then they can calm them down and take them and drag them out where they can actually save them. And it's just such a picture of where the stress is so big, or you have to realize that you can't just go to this person and save them. They will actually drown you as well if you allow them, if you don't approach this situation with care and knowing what to do, when to do it. And that's just so what we experience as Christians, because we as Christians are not far removed from trials and tribulations. Because we are Christians, we will actually experience them more profoundly than the people that are not Christians. Because Jesus Himself said that we will experience this. And it is something that He shared in many places, but I will just read for you from Matthew 10, from verse 34 to 14. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be of his own household. He who loves a father or a mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives me receives him who sent me. And it's just, these words always are so hard for me as a Christian to comprehend and fully understand, because of the harshness of the words with which Jesus said it. But it is something that He has a heart for, because He understands it. Because God knows that He had to abandon His Son on earth on a cross so that we might have life. And He knows the sacrifice that it takes to give us life. And so must we understand that to follow this life, to hold on to this life, we sometimes have to sacrifice much to keep believing in God, no matter what the circumstances or the cost. And that cost sometimes is very, very real to us, or sometimes very far removed, and we're disillusioned because we think we only serve a perfect, loving God that will not allow us to suffer any pain or any harm in this world. But God also brings us peace in John 16, from verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now Jesus said this to His disciples right before He was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's a place where He was basically speaking them, preparing their hearts, knowing full well that within the span of an hour they would betray Him, run away from Him, and just claim that they don't know Him. And he said this to them to comfort them when they realize what they've done. That they can realize, but the Lord knew we were going to do this. He realized that we were not perfect. We would not be able to stand against our own heart's desire that they wanted to see Jesus as King of the world and not King of heaven. But he also gave them a place to realize, listen, I know you will forsake me, but I will not hold it against you. And once they fully realized the cost that Jesus has paid, the price that he has paid, and why he did it, they came back to a place of knowing, understanding Jesus for who he is and how they can honor him and the choice that they have to make. And he gave them a back door to say, but listen, even though you leave me and forsake me, you can still come to me. I will not hold it against you. I will not bear a grudge. And he was always, that's also where that Psalm 30:23 also comes in again, because the Father was with him always, even on the cross. He had to forsake him for that small brief second, 3 days, where he had to say, God, Abba, Father, why have you left me? But he did that so that we might not, so we don't have to experience that to the full extent that we will if we die without knowing Christ. But these trials and tribulations is not something that we have to be fearful of. It is not nice. It is hard. It is difficult sometimes to go through these circumstances. But there's a reason for it. The things that happen in our lives are not simply something by chance or things that happen that will cause you to stumble and fall. God has a plan. He will not test you above your capabilities. But we are Christians and we are people. And we are not perfect. We make huge mistakes. In my life, I've made huge mistakes. And I've paid the price for it. But I have also seen the redemption of Christ in my life that just took me from glory to glory. And I can just glorify his name for it. And it's just the amazing part in 1 Peter 3 from verse 1 to 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, by the power of God, having been kept through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now this is just that journey, if you go back to Psalm 23, where he leads you through the valley of shadow of death, but then he starts preparing a table for you. That celebration that we've experienced now, for those of you that have done Encounter 2 over the last few weeks, it was just that amazing picture that the girl shared the testimony of, where the table is prepared and your chair is standing there with your name engraved on it. And God is waiting for you to complete this journey so he can meet with you and celebrate at this table and just have a celebration feast, a victory celebration. And that's something that we can already experience in this life, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what has happened in this year. And that is something that we have to focus on. And there's just that last part in Psalm 23, verses 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that we must remember, because that is for this day that we are alive still, that promise is true. That surely the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So have you had a victorious life this year? Has the victories that you've experienced helped you in your relationship with God? Or has the defeats made you weak? Made you doubt yourself, doubt God's love? And these are relevant questions. Even for me, many times I ask, just Lord, where are you in this situation? How can I be going through this? I don't understand, Lord. Where is your love? Where is your grace? How can I understand what I'm going through if you don't show me? And that's just where you have to shut up and say, Lord, you are God. Show me. If you show me, great. If you don't show me, I will still follow you. Whatever you choose, Lord, I will follow. And that choice is not always as easy as it sounds. Sometimes you have to go through really deep water that it feels like you're just about to drown. And then you reach, your feet touches the ground, and you feel safe again. But it's a place where you have to surrender to that water and just trust God and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I will trust you. I will follow you. And it's just something that you have to understand. In our brokenness, we sometimes miss God completely because what we experience just overwhelms us. Our emotions just run away with us. And it's just a place where we are human, we are fallible, we make mistakes. And it's just a place where you sometimes ask God, but God, where are you? How can you allow this? And it was just for me that part of the sower of the seed, where that for me is always so stuck in my mind. It's just once off, it just happens there and it's done. But that seed is the word of God that is being continually sown in our lives. And it's not just a once-off thing. Yes, there's a once-off decision that you make, and that's the first seed that you receive. But after that, there are many seeds of the word of God, prophecies, and words that you receive that you have to accept, or in your arrogance, reject, or in your sinfulness, ignore, or where you just simply are ignorant of that, the power that those seeds contain. And it's in Matthew 13 from verse 20 to 22. The seeds planted on the rocky ground is the person who hears the word, accepts it with joy, at once with joy, since it does not have any root. It lasts only a little while. When suffering and persecution comes along because of the word, he immediately falls away from faith. Now this is a word which we basically have to say, but my heart is hardened towards the word of God. You might have already made that choice to accept Jesus in your life, but there are certain things that you will not accept. That his word is true. There's nothing infallible in his word from beginning to end. You might reject it. Something small and insignificant that you might think it is, something like evolution. It's a small seed that just wants to come from the enemy and enter into your heart and make the word of God insignificant from the beginning to where we are today. And that's a word that you have to accept or reject it. And where you think in your wisdom, but I understand science and all of this. Oh God, your wisdom is above anything that we have on this earth. And you can accept that seed and open your heart to it. And it's just a way of saying, but God, I trust in you and only you. I will accept that seed and see what fruit it brings forth. And that's the amazing part of God's word, that it always brings forth good fruit. But the second part as well, seed planted among the thorns is another person who hears the word, but then the worries of life and the deceitful pleasures of riches choke the word so that it can't produce anything. And that's basically our circumstances in life. When you're experiencing something very traumatic and you ask God, how can you allow this? Where were you? How could this possibly be from a loving God? And it's just that seed you have to accept that, God, you are in control. You love me. You will not just let this happen for no reason. You will never leave me nor forsake me, even if I go through the valley of shadow of death. And that seed is just that promise of potential of faith that you have to trust the Lord for, that will grow and bear that unbelievable fruit that you can just praise God for, because there is no way that we deserve the fruit that we bear. But we can only through grace just praise him and say, thank you, Lord. And that's just a place where you have to understand that those trials and tribulations that God bring across your path is something that you have to work through, accept, and just allow God to minister into your heart as well. Where there was offense, where you've been broken-hearted, and you just have to say, God, this, I don't understand, but please, Lord, just heal my heart and allow me just to stand up again. And it's just that place where you have to be careful, because we stumble and fall. It happens so many times. It is not we are imperfect. And Romans 3 verse 23 just says it, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning we all have fallen. And we still fall today, even while we are saved, we still make mistakes. We still cross that line we should not have crossed. And that is something that we have to understand, that we are not perfect. We make mistakes. But God in His amazing love just has a way of calling to us through those mistakes and just say, Lord, I don't know how, I don't know where, but show me how to do this. And it's just a place that once we have fallen, once you have just made that misstep and taken off your eyes of the shepherd in that valley of shadow of death, and you are a bit lost and bewildered and you don't know where to go now, it's just, you have to realize that God did not leave you there. He is still standing where He left you. You just have to look for Him and call to Him, and He will come and fetch you from that place. He will not leave you there to say, take care of yourself. He is there in that circumstances. He will always be there. You just have to call His name and He will help you. And Psalms 37 from 23 to 24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in His way. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. And that's just such an amazing promise, because even though we stumble and fall, there's a promise of that God will also hold you up. And it's always that beautiful picture that I get from the footprints in the sand, where there are always two footprints of yours and God's when you're walking in this journey. But in the difficult times, when you think you're alone, it's actually God that's carrying you through that difficult time. And you have to realize that God has not forsaken you. He will always be there. And it's just that amazing picture of the prodigal son returned. We make that mistake where those trials have just been too much for us to bear, and we turn our backs on God. And that's such a beautiful picture for the prodigal son that basically has reached maturity. And for me as a father, it's quite difficult to understand that concept of a son coming to you and saying, God, Father, I want to take my inheritance, and I want to use it as I see fit as of now. And I think the father has amazing wisdom. I don't know if he tried to say no or something like that, but he gave it to him. I think in his wisdom he might have said, but the son is now mature. He must now make his choices and live with those choices. And he gave the son, and the son basically squandered the inheritance in such a way that he was completely, I don't know how many days or weeks or years he was living off the inheritance, but then when everything ran out, he was so destitute that he was lost. And they used the example of going to herd pigs. Now for a Jew, to herd pigs is the greatest, or one of the greatest, it's shame, but it's also, there's another word I can't think of now, but yeah, it's a huge shame for them to be out, to be associated with pigs. They are not allowed to eat it. They are not allowed to touch it. It's something in their culture that they just don't allow it. But this boy was basically looking after pigs, and he wanted to eat their food. He was so hungry. But then I realized this, but I know who my father is. I will return to him. And that we read from in Luke 15 from verse 17 to 22. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And that's just restoring that rightful place where the son comes from. And there's just a definition of restore that I found as well. Restore means the action of returning something to its original condition. And that's the prodigal son being restored to his rightful identity in the father. The father did not look at him and say, you've been with the pigs, I can smell it. He didn't care about that. Even through the pig manure, he ran to him, embraced him, and loved him, and gave him back everything that he basically had before he left. The same identity, the same authority. It did not influence his father's heart. And that we as Christians have to also realize that God is not influenced by our bad decisions. His love remains the same today, yesterday, and forever. But that's that original condition that we were meant for, that God created us the first time for when he created creation. But because of sin in our lives, We have fallen short of that glory. And we are basically separated from God until we make that decision to be redeemed again by love. And that love is so much grace that we can't express it enough. And that redeeming power is, I don't have it up there, but to redeem something is to do something or have a quality to compensate for the faults or the bad aspects of something, which describes us as humans fallen in our fallen state perfectly. And when we make mistakes, we still do it, but that does not limit God to how he can redeem us. You just have to call to him, ask him to save you, and he will come. And that's where just that the redeeming love that leads us in Romans 8 from verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are justified by this Christ. We are justified by this Lord. And he loves us with a love that can never fail. And he will never give up on us. And this basically brings me to a short testimony I want to share. So if I cry, just bear with me. I will get through this. I've been meaning to share it for a long while now, but it's still very raw in my heart. So it's, yeah, I get I lose a bit of my self-control. But in September 2009, Chriselle was pregnant at 6 weeks. But in that pregnancy, she started cramping and bleeding. And our doctor at the time was away on holiday, and the standing doctor there basically said that we should go home and wait for the miscarriage. Basically his words. So what can you do and say to that? We basically went home and I found another doctor I knew and asked him, listen, these are the circumstances. What is your opinion? I just want a second opinion of to understand. Is there nothing we can do? And the doctor basically said, listen, if those are the symptoms, then usually that is the result as well. But what he wanted to recommend is that my wife basically stays off her feet and stay in bed as long as possible. But she being a teacher, it was not much of an option for her. But because we are not of this world and we serve an almighty God, I phoned Carl basically that day and just explained to him the situation, what was happening. And I just asked him to come and pray for us. And he phoned Eric van der Walt in Francois Bordschut and the elders at that time for the church. And they came and they prayed for us. They basically anointed Chriselle and just prayed for us as her family as well. And it was so amazing because Francois Bordschut at that stage, just after they, or while they were praying, he just said he felt in his heart, and as well as while he was driving to our home, he just felt John 10 verse 10 on his heart the whole time. And even now, he just feels that this baby will be fine. He will be healthy. He will have life and will be born. And that was just such an amazing hope and comfort to us as a family. But you always ask questions and you have doubts and say, Lord, but we have received this word and this prayer and we could just thank you for it, but what if? What then? And I wrestled with God for a long time. It was probably 3 a.m. I was completely exhausted. And I just realized that he is God. And no matter what happens, I will honor him. I will still love him. And that's a hard realization for a parent. But that's where the story simply becomes amazing because Chriselle stabilized. and her condition improved very rapidly. And she was able to return to school and continue teaching. And as the pregnancy progressed, we found out later that it was a baby boy that was about to arrive. And as the due date started to come closer, we basically just felt in our hearts, yes, what will the name be? And I felt in my heart that I liked the name Vian. For some reason, that was the name that I just felt in my heart. And Chriselle secretly also felt in her heart she liked Vian, but she wanted confirmation. And then one day she asked me, what do you think the name of the baby will have to be? And I said, I like the name Vian. And she was just, that's unbelievable. I also felt that in my heart. And I just say, yes, we need to confirm this name. We have to really find out what it means and what it actually stands for. And because it's something significant that we can testify in our lives. And Vian was born on the 23rd of April, 2010, weighing in at 3.78 kilograms, perfectly healthy. And the name Vian, it's a variant of the name for Vivian, Latin derived from Vianus, Venus, meaning lively or alive, full of life. Best known short form is Vivian or Vian. And then some other word, Validus, meaning lively in battle. And then the promise, messenger of life in abundance. And the accompanying verse, wait for it. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it in more abundance. I can do nothing except praise God because of that promise that will probably be running in here just from Kiri's church with his new creation or simply tired from jumping on the castle. And it's not something that I can say I've done or I've deserved or anything like that. It is just an amazing grace. And I know there are many that did not have that experience as well. And it's something that I cannot explain. But if that blessing was not here today, I believe I will still be standing here proclaiming God's love and his amazing grace for us. We cannot be separated from that, no matter what our circumstances are. And that was from the beginning his plan for us, that it is for us and not against us. And it's just the kind of loss that God fully understands only. Because every day people are ignoring his call for love, ignoring his voice that's just saying, listen, I love you. Here's the gift of grace that I've sent you. You just have to say yes. And that's just with his arms open wide on the cross that Jesus just allowed his precious blood to flow because of his love for us. And God loved us so much that he would send this perfect son, this perfect gift for us, just to bring redemption so that we will not be lost. And even in this time of year when so many things want to overwhelm us, when this year might have been something that you could have barely been able to handle, or you might have experienced such amazing joy or victory, whatever the circumstances are, we can just honor God for that. And I just felt in my heart while we were worshiping Psalm 33, I will bless the Lord all the times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I just want to end off there. Tracy, can you come to the front so long? It is something that a testing in my heart that I can just honor God for. And I hope has built up your hearts and your minds as well this morning. I just want to ask that you please all stand and close your eyes. Father God, we just want to come this morning, Lord God. And Father God, when we look back over this year, Father, whatever the circumstances were, Father God, we just have to say, Lord, that you are God, Father. And you are in control, Lord God. No matter what happened, no matter where we came from, no matter what we experienced, Lord God, nothing will ever separate us from your love. No circumstances, no fear. And Lord, that you are always there, Lord God. That you want to hold our hands, Lord God. That you want to meet us running, Lord. Showing your love, your excitement to see us, Father. And no matter where we are, Father, that you will meet us, Father, at the place that we call your name. Father, this morning, Lord, I want to call your name, Father, over the people here under the sound of my voice, Lord God. That what you've laid on their hearts, Lord, will be significant, Father. And what you've shown them, Father, in their own lives, Lord God, that they will react to it, Father God, in a way, Father, that pleases you, Father, and lifts your name, Lord God. But your grace is more than sufficient, Father, for all their needs and all their wants, Lord God. And that they do not have to be ashamed, Father, if they have fallen and stumbled, Lord God. But what's important is that they get up again. That they will just look to you, Father, the source of their life, the source of their whole lives, Lord God. And that they will embrace this journey, Father, that you've called them to, Lord God. To walk it in maturity, Father. And to walk with it in love, Father. And always embrace your name. Father, for your name is precious, Lord. More precious than gold and silver, Father. And we wish to glorify your name here today, Lord. To give you the honor that you deserve, Father. Even though we don't understand, Lord, completely, Father, what is supposed to happen on this earth, Lord, how we are supposed to approach this life, Lord God, but we want to surrender, Father, all to you, Lord God. And pray, Father, that you would use us, Father, just to further your kingdom, Lord God, and show us, Father, that amazing grace, Father, through our lives, Lord, that we will be a light, Lord, unto this nation, that we will be a light, Father, unto the for our colleagues at work, Lord God, and even while we are on holiday, Father, for those around us that experience us, Lord God, that this time will not be a time of rest in the spiritual sense, Lord God, but we will always be awake, we will always be watchful, and we will watch to see, Father, where we can do your will and do your pleasure, Father. For God, we love you, Lord, we honor you, Lord, for everything that you are, in Jesus' name. Please just keep your eyes closed.